Well, good morning, and how thankful we are to be together this morning to worship our God, share for a while in honoring Him in the way that He has asked us to, and in showing our love for Him and for each other as we assemble together. Thank you for being here. If you're visiting, we're really glad that you can be among us. This morning, we're going to be talking about the fact that because we are God's children, we are family. The elders have determined that this year, 2015, we'll be focusing on being family here at Eastside. I think it's a vital topic, and it's something that we do need to focus on. God designed our physical families to be the center around which societies are built, around which societies can grow and flourish. Edward Gibbon, in his book, The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, when he pointed out the major reasons that the empire fell, one of the prime reasons that he pointed out was that the family disintegrated. Nations can't exist without strong families. I think churches can't exist without a strong concept of family. And so this year, what we're going to be doing is looking at our relationship with one another here at Eastside, considering one another as family and looking at the implications of that. But we're also going to be talking some about our physical families, mom and dad and the kids as well, and the relationship that we have there. Because if we don't understand what a family is supposed to be, if we don't understand how God has designed the family to work and operate, we're not going to be very good at applying those principles to what we do here at Eastside. We can't be a very productive family, a very happy family here at Eastside, if we don't even know in our personal lives what a family is supposed to be. And so we'll be looking at both ends of that from time to time as we go through the year. When the family as God designed it erodes, as we've said, society erodes, but the thing is, so does the church. God's plan for the church is that we be a spiritual family, and we need to understand what that means. I want to start by telling you a story. It happened a number of decades ago in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. A man who happened to be a professor in a college was visiting there with his wife and family. And early one morning, they'd gone out to a restaurant to have breakfast. And they were sitting there waiting for their meal to come, and they noticed an older, sort of distinguished-looking gentleman who'd come into the restaurant, and he wasn't sitting down to eat or order. He was going from table to table and visiting with the various people who were sitting in the restaurant. And the professor said to his wife as they were sitting there, I hope he doesn't come over here. But he did. And when he did, he said, hey, folks, how you doing? They said, fine. He said, well, where are you from? And they said, well, we're from Oklahoma. And he said, well, welcome to the great state of Tennessee. He said, I've got a story I'd like to tell you. And with that, he pulled up a chair and just sat down right there, a perfect stranger. And he said, you see that mountain over there? And he pointed out the window of the restaurant to a mountain. He said, there was a boy that was born at the base of that mountain, but he was born to a mother that was unwed. Now, back in that day, I'll just parenthetically say this, being born to an unwed mother carried quite a bit of stigma to it. You were ostracized. You were looked down on, both the mother and the child. Often you lived alone without a lot of societal support or family support. And that was his case. As he grew up, went to school, interacted with people, a common question was, and sometimes it was asked very innocently, a common question that he experienced was, son, who's your daddy? He didn't have a daddy. And when that came out, people would make fun of him. Kids at school made fun of him. And so he just dreaded meeting new people and being in social situations. And he was telling, as he sat there and talked to this professor and his wife, he was telling them all about this. And he said when he was 12 years old, he had been going to a church in the area. He'd been going late so that he wouldn't have to meet a lot of people. And he'd been slipping out early so that he wouldn't have to meet a lot of people, but he enjoyed going to church. But he said one Sunday they'd gotten a new preacher there, and the preacher wound up his lesson and the amen was said before he could slip out the back, before the boy could slip out the back. So he said, here I was having to go out with the whole crowd of people. And the new preacher was standing at the back door and shaking people's hands. And when the young boy got to him, the new preacher said, howdy, son. Hey, I don't think I know you. Who's your dad? And when he said that, the boy just dropped his head, and several people who were standing around were standing in sort of an awkward, embarrassed silence, realizing how difficult this was for the boy. But the new preacher is more perceptive than I would have been. He caught on that something was wrong. And he said, oh, I think I recognize you. I see a family resemblance. Why, he said, you're a child of God. And the man is sitting there telling this story to the professor and his wife in the restaurant. And he said, that changed my life forever. Because now I had a family. And for the rest of my life, when anybody ever asked me, who's my daddy? I'd tell them, I'm a child of God. And the gentleman got up and walked away from the table. In a couple of moments, the professor called the waitress over and he said, who was that guy? Do you know who he was? And the waitress said, well, sure, everybody knows who that was. That's Ben Hooper. He's the former governor of Tennessee. What a difference it makes to realize that you're part of a spiritual family. That God is your father. That you have brothers and sisters who are in this with you all the way to eternity. What a difference it can make in a human life. That's the difference that we want it to make in our lives. That I want it to make in your lives. As we're family of God here at Eastside. Let's think about this from a biblical perspective for just a moment. We are family because God's love has enabled us to become His children. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, John says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. The world doesn't understand what it is to have a spiritual family. The world doesn't understand the blessings of it, but once you're in it, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. What great love He had for us that we can be called His children. And if we are His children, we will then do His will. That is certainly the consequence of being a child of God and having Him as our Father. Jesus said in Matthew 12 and verse 50 that whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And so when we do God's will, not only does that identify Him as our Father, it identifies Jesus as our brother and so many others as sisters and brethren. We have this large, extended, and loving family that's all based on the love of God. We comply with God's will because of the love that He had for us in allowing us this amazing love that He had in allowing us to become part of His family. And as family, we acknowledge one another as such. We own up to it. We realize, we recognize that yes, we are a part of a family. In Matthew chapter 23 and verses 8 and 9, Jesus told His disciples, don't be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ. And you are all brethren. The contemporary English version there says you're all brothers and sisters, which I think is a good rendition. What we so often do in the Lord's church is we think of one another in terms of offices, in terms of positions. Oh, he's an elder. That's the preacher. He's the Bible class teacher. That's the son of the deacon. That's how we think of one another, isn't it? And really kind of think that part of what Jesus is trying to convey in Matthew 23 is that maybe our first thought and our first description of one another shouldn't be along the lines of, well, that's this person in that position. But rather, that's my brother. That's my sister. Don't be called rabbi. Don't be called teacher. Think of it as family. And in family, recognize that you don't have fathers here on earth. Your father's in heaven. He occupies that position. And I believe that's part of the point that Jesus is making in that context. As a result of having God as our Father, we do His will, we acknowledge one another as family, and we accept our family relationship as the fulfillment of a wonderful promise that Jesus made to us. I had a lesson dealing exactly with this back in May, and it's because of that lesson, I think, in part, that the elders have decided that we want to use this as a theme this year. But I want you to go with me again to Mark chapter 10, and notice with me in verse 28, Jesus had been dealing with the rich young ruler, and we talked about this, by the way, in last Sunday morning's lesson, how that with God, nothing's impossible, that rich people can be saved, everybody can be saved by the miracle power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it's hard for the rich to enter. And in this context, then, Peter began to say in verse 28, see that we've left all and followed you. And Jesus answered and said, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. So we have this wonderful promise that if we'll just give it all up and follow Jesus, that we'll have so much in this life in the way of family. One of the things that occurs to me, and I've said this several times, as I travel, as I drive across the country, maybe going to the gospel meetings and things like that, I typically don't have cars that are just tremendously reliable. I don't know if anybody's noticed the kind of car I drive, but it's old, it's got 170,000 miles on it, and it's, you know, probably on its last legs. But that's typically the kind of car I've driven over the years. And there have been many times when I've been going to a gospel meeting and I really wasn't sure that this car was going to get me there. Most of the time, I haven't been too concerned about it, because I know that if I break down somewhere, I've got family there. And especially now with a cell phone, you know, all I got to do is call family, right? Now, I don't mean family that are physical family. I mean family that are brothers and sisters in Christ. And that if I needed a place to stay, I might have one. I have a good friend, Pat Farish, who was holding a meeting in Birmingham several years ago, and he was driving back to Texas, and this exact thing happened to him. He was in his truck. He was going through a little town. He'd gotten off the interstate. The town was, you know, maybe considered not that nice a place, but he broke down. And he got a hold of some members of the church in that place, and they took him in, took his truck to a repair place, gave him a place to stay that night in one of their homes, and took care of him. It was family. He'd never met any of these people before in his life. That's what it is to be part of family. And so you have the houses and the lands and the cars and the places to stay, and brothers and sisters, and all of that because you're a child of God. Here's the one thing we've been promised in this life, this large family. Now, in this time, Jesus says in this context, Luke's account of it says, in the present time, we've been promised each other. Regardless of what it costs to follow Christ, regardless of the persecutions and the difficulties that may be involved, the promise is that I'll be surrounded by a loving family, that I'll have shoulders to cry on and hands to hold high in moments of triumph, that I'll have backs to help me bear my burdens and voices to join, whether it's in rejoicing or in weeping. This promise is to all of us. But it's unique in this way that we must help fulfill it for one another. When you look around at those who worship you then, who worship with you, don't just see someone who, well, yeah, that's a member of the church where I go. But see a sister or a brother. See someone that you're in a familiar relationship with. And develop the conviction that church is family. The concept of being a spiritual family, it's more than just an illustration. You know, there are some things in Scripture that are just meant to illustrate, parables and metaphors that are used. But I don't believe that the concept of family is just meant to illustrate how it's supposed to be in the family. I think in a spiritual sense, we are actually family. God is actually our Father. We are actually brothers and sisters. It's not physical, but it's real and it's spiritual. It's more than just an illustration. And because it's more than just an illustration, it should have something to do with how we behave, how we treat one another, the attitudes that we have toward one another. If we are family, and if we're a strong family, how do we behave? What do? There was an interesting landmark study that was done a couple of decades ago at the University of Nebraska at Lincoln that studied strong families and was trying to look at the salient factors that made strong families strong. And the conclusion of the report and of the study indicated that there were six things. I've got five of them on the board. But there were six things that made for strong families. The first of them was families show appreciation for one another. The second one was that they deal with crises in a positive manner. The third one was that they spend time together. The fourth one was that they have a high degree of commitment to one another and to the family. And the fifth one was that they communicate well. The sixth one, by the way, which I didn't include in the list, is that they have typically a high religious orientation. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? But I want you to think about these aspects of what it means to be a strong family in your physical family. And I want you to note that these same things apply to strong spiritual families as well, I believe. And the Scriptures indicate this, and this is what we're going to be spending the rest of our time this morning looking at, how that these things ought to be a part of our family life here at Eastside and as members of the body of Christ. Let's think about strong families showing appreciation. The study said that they show appreciation and, quote, family members gave one another compliments, sincere demonstrations of approval. They tried to make the others feel appreciated and good about themselves. Is that what you're about here at Eastside? You trying to help others feel appreciated, praise them when they do good? Help folks feel good about themselves when they ought to. That's what families do. We encourage one another. You know, the child comes home, didn't do good on a paper at school, tried their best. What does the mother or dad do? Say, oh, well, you're a failure. You're no good. No, that's not what they do. We try to encourage one another. The daddy loses his job. Oh, what a loser you are. We're going to go find another daddy. Is that the approach of a family? No. It's not. We're trying to encourage each other. We're trying to show true and honest demonstrations of approval. And I believe that's exactly what Paul teaches us in Romans 12 and verse 10 when he says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. The words that he uses there are specifically words that apply to family relationship. The kindly affectionate to one another is a family kind of love. And he's applying this to Christians. Be kindly affectionate to one another. And then the second phrase he uses is in brotherly love. Well, how are you going to do that? How are you going to be kindly affectionate with brotherly love? He gives the answer. He says, in honor, giving preference to one another. The English Standard Version there says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. appreciate each other. Appreciate each other as family. Outdo each other. And honor one another. The second thing that was noted in the study about strong families is that they deal with crises in a positive manner. The study said that strong families were willing to take a bad situation, see something positive in it, and focus on that. As we turn to our New Testaments, we see that that's what the family of God certainly did in the New Testament, isn't it? We find the persecutions that came upon the apostles and the church in Acts chapter 4 and in Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 4, after the apostles have been arrested, they go back and meet with the assembly. They pray together. They go out. Rather than shrinking back from preaching the word, rather than letting this discourage them in their work as Christians, they go out and speak the word boldly. They go forth and just work all the harder as those who are in this family relationship together, spreading the gospel. In Acts chapter 5, they're arrested, they're persecuted, they're beaten, they're let go, and they rejoice that they're counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. You know, a lot of us, we have hard times in serving the Lord, some persecution or difficulty comes upon us, and throw up our hands and give up. But strong families don't do that. When the going gets tough, they just get tougher and more determined to stick together and succeed at what God wants them to do. And it doesn't matter if the pressure is from outside, like these external persecutions and problems that are mentioned there in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5. The same is true if there are internal disagreements and problems within a family. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. You know the passage in verse 2. Paul says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Here were two women. There's a problem between them. They're not like-minded. Back up in verse 1 and see how Paul begins to address this. He says, therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren. We're family here. My beloved and long... Again, he's using words that specifically apply to love within a family. My joy and my crown. He says, stand fast, my beloved. He uses the word beloved twice and calls them brethren once. In that first verse. And then he says about Euodians, and help them be of the same mind. And then look what he says. You know, because these women are divided, well, that ought to split the church, right? That ought to divide the family right down the middle. There ought to be all kinds of Hatfield and McCoy problems here with people feuding with each other. Is that what he says? No, he says, help them be of the same mind. I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Here you've got a problem, here you've got a crisis in the church, two sisters aren't getting along, what happens? We're going to band together and we're going to get this right, and we're going to help them get together, and we're going to live joyfully as a family. That's the picture that I see being painted here. It's not one where a situation where two sisters or two brethren aren't agreeing with one another and it devolves into some church-wide, family-wide crisis, problem, division. That's not what happens. Not in a family. It gets solved. It gets worked out. And we go forward and we rejoice. And if the problem is a problem of sin, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, somebody repents, we reaffirm our love for that person as family would. And the point is that crises are not seen as relationship-ending tragedies, but as opportunities to bond together more closely as family. The wise man said so long ago in Proverbs 17 and verse 17, that a brother is born for adversity. It's when things are tough, it's when things are difficult, it's when there are crises, that's why we have each other. That's why we're family. A brother is born for adversity. Strong families spend time together. The study that I mentioned revealed that in all areas of their lives, meals, work, recreation, they structured their schedules so that they could spend time together. New Testament Christians did this. We see it repeatedly, starting with the very first church in Acts chapter 2. Verse 44 says, all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were all together, and they had all things in common. In verse 46, it says, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. How much time do we see one another out of this building apart from worship services? Is it too much to commit to seeing one another, at least a few members, a few of our brothers and sisters, once or twice a week? Maybe meeting somebody for lunch, having a family over for dinner, watching a game together, inviting someone for a Bible study, a singing, whatever it might be. You say, well, I've got kids. Well, great. Invite somebody over to your house who has kids for a play date. There are lots of things that we can do to spend time together. Do you have a hobby? Share it with a brother or sister who maybe has a like-minded hobby. The point is, godly companionship is vital to strength as a Christian. The source is our family, not our physical family, our spiritual family. And this cannot be accomplished. The camaraderie, the familial love, the brotherly love that we're to have cannot be accomplished by only meeting Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. It just can't happen. Family has to mean more than that. We are family, and that means we spend time together. We are family, and that means we have a high degree of commitment to one another as family. A study said that families promoted each other's happiness and welfare. They invested time and energy in each other and made family their number one priority. Is family your number one priority? Is your spiritual family your number one priority? There's a sort of movement that's going on, an undercurrent, if you will, among the Lord's people today that we should be focusing only on Christ and not on the church, that we convert people only to Christ and not to the church per se. Really? Christ isn't the head of the church. We don't enter into a fellowship with Him and with all others when we become a Christian. I think we need to rethink the way we talk about that sometimes. Sure, we've become Christians, followers of Christ, and He is our Savior, and I understand what's being said there. But to try to separate that somehow from becoming part of the body of Christ and being family with, I don't think it's separable. It's all part of the same thing. Families have this high degree of commitment to the family. Rudyard Kipling once wrote about families. He said, about families, all of us are we, and everyone else is they. All of us are we. But that's not how we talk about it necessarily. I've heard lots of times, something will be happening in a congregation. The elders will have made a decision. Some work is being done or some special service is going on or whatever it might be. And somebody will be talking about that who's a member of the church, of that church. And they'll say, well, what they're doing over there is, you ever had somebody say something like that? What they're doing there in that church, and they're a member of the church. What do you mean what they're doing? It's what you're doing. You're a part of it. We're all a part of it. It's all family. It's what we are doing. All of us are we. We are we. Everybody else out there is they. We're part of the family. And we need to own that. A family shares everything. They share their dreams, their hopes, their possessions, their memories, their smiles, their frowns, their gladness. A family is a clan that's held together with the glue of love and the cement of mutual respect. A family is shelter in storm, a friendly port in the waves of a sea that is overwhelming. When life becomes too wild, when things become too tough, family is a shelter. No person is ever alone and never has to face any of that alone when he's a member of a family. So we have commitment to this. And that commitment is seen in a willingness to sacrifice for one another's welfare. If it's a spiritual burden, we help bear it. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. That's addressed to brethren, to family. And then in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, if it's a physical problem, we're having trouble with finances, we're having trouble with our health, as we have opportunity, Galatians 6:10 says, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. What does that mean, household of faith? You're a part of the family. So whether it's a spiritual problem, Galatians 6, 1 and 2, a physical problem of some sort, Galatians 6 and verse 10, you're part of a family, and you're part of a family that can help you through that difficulty, whatever it might be. And then, strong families have good communication patterns. The study said about strong families that these families spent time talking with each other. They listened well, which shows respect for one another. There are four kinds of communicators. They're the communicators who talk and listen well. They're the talkers who talk well but don't listen. They're the listeners who listen well but don't talk. And then there are the non-communicators who neither talk nor listen. Which one of those comes closest to describing you most of the time? And which do we need in the family of God? Good communication in families involves some important things. It involves self-revelation. We've talked the last two Sundays, the last couple of Sundays ago, about confessing our faults. Part of being family is admitting when we do wrong and admitting when we need help. That's part of family. And as far as developing a climate in which we do that, it'll happen a lot quicker and a lot more easily when we see each other as family, as those who are trying to get through this thing together. God's family communicates. We talk about who we are, really are, and what our needs really are, and what our sins and faults really are, and what we need help with. We think before speaking. A man who is hasty in his words, there is more hope for a fool than for him. We're quick to listen. Quick to listen. We're slow to speak. We're slow to wrath. Does that describe you? That's how it ought to be in the family. Hear somebody out. Listen to what they've got to say. Respond slowly. And don't respond in wrath. Be slow to wrath. This is what the study said about strong families, and this is what the Bible says about what a strong spiritual family ought to be. As God's family, we are to be knit together in love. I'd like you to turn to the book of Colossians as we sort of wind down the lesson this morning in the next few moments. And just notice a couple of things. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 1, the apostle says, I want you to know what great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many who have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. Here, Paul is praying on behalf, I believe, of other local churches. He mentions those in Laodicea and maybe other places. And he's saying about the local church that his prayer for them, for Laodicea and others, is that they be knit together in love. And that it's by being knit together in love, that they might attain all the riches of the full assurance to know God and to know Christ completely. Then look over at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Paul says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." See, being family requires tenderness and kindness and humility and meekness and long-suffering. That's part of being a family. There are things that we are to do as family day by day. We're to show kindness. We're to deal with one another from the standpoint of humility. We are, according to this passage, to be long-suffering. You know how that is in a family, right? Anybody in your family maybe have a habit or something that kind of gets you? But you love them. It's not the end of the world. It's one of their idiosyncrasies. It's okay. You love them. You can suffer with that your whole life. It's not that big a deal. Families are long-suffering. Paul desired earlier in Colossians 1 and verse 11, that the Colossians might be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. To be able to be patient and long-suffering with one another, and to do so not grumbling, not complaining, not with a hateful attitude, but to do so with joy. Being family means being tender and being kind and being humble and being meek and long-suffering. And it also takes a lot of endurance and a lot of forbearance, as Paul says in this text. Love endures all things, 1 Corinthians 13:7 says. Many disciples are perfectly happy with the concept of enduring hardship as long as it doesn't come from brethren. I'll endure all the hardship in the world, but don't make me endure it from my brothers. But that's exactly where it's going to come from a lot of the time. So easy to apply these wondrous principles of how families ought to behave in every situation except where they need to be applied, which is right here among us. That forbearance, that bearing with one another in a family, means forgiving and being forgiven. Families can't go on when grudges are held. Things are not resolved. Bitterness will ensue. And when bitterness takes hold, many will become defiled, the Hebrew writer says. Family means forgiving and being forgiven. As God's children here at Eastside, we're family. This is the family we've been given. This is our theme for 2015. Being family means we have one Father. It means we do His will. It means that we acknowledge one another in our family relationship. We appreciate each other. We deal with one another in a positive way. We spend time together. We're committed to each other and to the success of the family as a whole. But mainly as family, we are knit together in love, a love that is unbreakable, a love that is forbearing, a love that is forgiving at every turn. And all of this, not just for our own well-being, but so that the family of God might flourish in this world, and God would be glorified, and our Heavenly Father would be pleased. and our older brother would not be ashamed to own us on the last day. The invitation is open. If you're not a part of the family of God, if you name the name of Jesus, you can be a child of God this morning. God loves you. If you believe on His Son, turn away from sin, obey the gospel, you can become a child of this wonderful family right here this morning. Please come while we stand, while we sing.